Is that the first time he sang a solo, isn't it? Amen. Brother Anderson enjoyed that song very much. And I am looking forward to the next couple of weeks and Mission Sunday. I'm just so excited for you to get to hear Brother Wido preach. I mean it. I think you'll really, really be blown away. He is such a compassionate preacher. And a lot of times we bring preachers in who are just go get them hooping and hollering. And I like that kind of preaching too. But Brother Wido is very compassionate. You're going to love his preaching. Anyway, all right. Let's get on with it. Book of Galatians tonight. As we go through the New Testament, book by book. We've actually gone through the entire Bible, book by book. Now we're to the book of Galatians and trying to cover it in one night. And we'll do that tonight. We'll just cut it off wherever it ends. And so the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is a little brother to the book of Romans. It's very doctrinal in nature and just a fantastic book. In fact, one of the most relevant, if you would, that's a word, key word of today, most liberal churches today, but one of the most relevant books today concerning salvation in that it teaches us exactly that salvation is not of works, that it's by grace through faith. There's so many other denominations and religions out there teaching salvation by works. And Paul makes it very plain in the book of Galatians. Salvation is by faith. We are justified by faith, period. And so I would encourage you, if you're dealing with someone who is having trouble understanding salvation by grace, go through yourself and read the book of Galatians several times. And you'll reap a great benefit of it yourself and hopefully be able to teach that to someone else as well. And so the Galatians chapter 1, let's look at verse 1 and we'll begin there. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. You say, why did Paul point out there not of men? Because, again, just like the book of 2 Corinthians, in the book of Galatians, they were questioning his authority. They were questioning his apostleship, if you would. And they were questioning the messenger. You know, it's kind of one of those things, if they can't attack the message, they'll just attack the person. That never happens in politics, right? So when you don't have a message, generally, you attack the messenger. That's basically how it goes in politics. But to hear Paul again was being attacked. And so here he just makes it very clear that he's an apostle, but not of men, but by Jesus Christ. And verse 2 says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So now this is kind of different from the other books of the epistles. This is not written to a specific church, but to churches in the region of Galatia. All right, so kind of remember that. This is not written to a specific church. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So that peace, again, is the peace we were talking about for at least a day tonight. Peace. It's the internal peace that God gives us at the moment of salvation. It's an internal peace God gives us when we go through difficult trials and so forth. But it's also external peace. External peace. And that is, it's when you get in those situations and you know, patience leads to those things that you also are able to control yourself on the outside and be sober and able to withhold and do and to hold your temper, hold your emotions, and to have peace because God is in control. Amen? Internal peace, external peace. And look there, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And if you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you ought to. The term or the phrase, present evil world. According to the will of God and our Father. Why should you underline that? Because it makes it very clear that salvation makes a difference now. All right? We always talk about heaven. And thank the Lord for heaven. Amen? I'm looking forward to heaven. But salvation makes a difference right now. Today. In this present evil world, Christ makes the difference. The salvation makes the difference. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here in the book of Galatians, we have, again, the messenger having to defend himself, having to defend his message. And then we have him teaching and preaching on and writing to the province or the region of Galatia that salvation is by grace. You continue as you started. Salvation's by grace, and we're to live by grace. And we'll cover that more in a moment. It's externalism in any form does not save or satisfy. Only grace within from the Spirit does. Let me say this again. Externalism in any form does not save or satisfy. What is externalism? Anything you go to do externally for salvation. Anything you do that you believe is saving you is externalism. For instance, it could be works. It could be going to church, or it could be a baptism. Maybe you're trusting in a baptism. Maybe you're trusting in whatever it may be. In the Old Testament, many of them had lost the understanding and what the rituals all meant, and they were wrapping all of their hopes up in the rituals of the tabernacle rather than what the rituals pictured and what the rituals represented. Amen? In other words, the rituals illustrated for them the one who can save. The rituals did not save them, but illustrated the one who can save. Say that again. Amen? Jesus Christ saves. It's not anything that we can do. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast. And I'm telling you, the majority of denominations today, the majority of Americans today who call themselves Christians are doing so to their own detriment, because many of them believe that salvation is by works. And if they believe that, they're not saved. Salvation is by grace through faith. You can't do anything to earn God's merit or God's favor. Amen. Only grace within, from the Spirit, saves us. And saves us unto holiness and saves us unto sanctification. By the way, holiness and sanctification is the work of the Spirit. It's not our works. And I know I've explained it before, but again, just because you live a separated life does not make you holy. Right? Just because you don't drink and you don't chew and you don't go with girls to do does not make you holy. You can live a separated life. The Pharisees and Sadducees lived separated lives. Right? Didn't make them holy. Holiness is not only being separated from the world, but it's being separated unto God. There's two parts to holiness. Right? Being separated does not make you holy. Reading your Bible, getting up in the morning and reading your Bible does not make you holy. We've said this a lot. It puts you in a position for the Holy Spirit to make you holy. Because holiness and sanctification is a work of the Spirit. Amen. All you do is put yourself in a position for Him to make you holy. For Him to work in you and through you. Salvation and godly living and the works that we do. And we'll cover that more in here in just a moment. Do not necessarily make us holy. In the Old Testament, Jewish faith was the cradle in which the early church found itself during its infancy, but it almost became its coffin, as it had to overcome this propped up system of a former economy held together desperately by Jews who had yet to see Jesus as the Messiah and all that came to bring in via the New Testament. I know I just read that fast. Here's what it means. They were wrapped up in Old Testament rituals. And even when the apostles taught, and when they were Christ was preaching and teaching, and Paul began to go to the Gentiles, and all these things happened, there began to be a mixture of doctrine in that they would teach that salvation is by grace, plus you've got to keep the dietary laws. They'd say, yeah, salvation is by grace, but you've got to, you know, still keep the rituals at the temple. And they began to add to it. They began to add works to grace. Well, if you add works to grace, it's not grace. And that's what Paul's going through here saying, you know what? The Old Testament system was the cradle, of the New Testament and New Testament doctrine, but it was almost its coffin. The Old Testament rituals, the Old Testament laws, the Old Testament almost, if you would, killed the New Testament system. Until Paul came out and said, listen, we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. Salvation's by grace. And there's no admixture, there's no mixing of the two. All right? So in chapters 1 through 2, we have the authenticity of the gospel. It is absolutely, Paul says, it's absolutely real. It's authentic. My gospel that I'm preaching is the same gospel as that Peter preached. This is the same gospel that John preached. and absolutely it's from God. He even says it from the very beginning. I am an apostle not of men, but God. Paul's authority to preach. Justification by faith. Again, faith alone. Not observing the Jewish law and faith. Faith alone saves. Sometimes it's hard for individuals who've been wrapped up in a certain denominations in America even, whose denominations put a lot of emphasis upon ritual and a lot of emphasis upon artifacts. I've been asked a couple of times before, why isn't there a cross in this room? And I don't mind that. We could put a cross in the room as long as Jesus wasn't hanging on it. Amen? He's not on there anymore. But it's not about symbols, folks. It's not about relics. It's not about statues. It's not about rituals. Amen? And I tell you what, Baptists many times, and I have emphasized this, even Baptists many times have put a lot of emphasis upon the building itself. This is just a building. There's no Holy Ghost in the wall over there. Holy Ghost is in you. Holy Ghost is in me. The building is only special in that it was paid for by God's people with God's money. But it doesn't make it any more spiritual than if we met outside, in the parking lot, or in the grass. Amen? And so, you know what? Years ago, Baptists were very careful about not building edifices that were elaborate because they were trying to de-emphasize buildings. And sometimes to their own detriment because they built buildings that weren't very conducive for preaching and for keeping people comfortable, such as air conditioning and heating and so forth. But anyway, so we've come a long ways. Amen. I know you don't know the history. You can go back and look. But even Dr. Lee Robertson, who built one of the greatest churches in America there in Chattanooga, Tennessee, when he built that auditorium was nothing but a big shell. J. Frank Norris down here downtown was just a big wooden box. And so we've come a long ways. God gave us some beautiful buildings. But the buildings are not spiritual in and of themselves. So we've got to be careful, even in our own day, that we'll get wrapped up in relics or wrapped up in a symbol. It's not about symbols. It's not about relics. It's about Jesus Christ. Amen? And so Paul's making this very clear. He said, listen, it's not about the washings. It's not about the sacrifices. It's about Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that saves. It's the gospel that saves. And so we have the authenticity of the gospel. Look with me again at verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. But, look at what it says here, which is not another. There's only one gospel. But he's saying to them, listen, I can't believe, I marvel. He said, I can't believe it. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from the gospel that's been given to you, and you've allowed these Judaizers to come in and to twist the gospel into something it's not. And he said, by the way, he said, it's not a gospel. It's not a gospel. But there be some that trouble you who would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, hello Mormons, hello Jehovah Witnesses, who believe an angel from heaven came and gave, you know, golden tablets to Joseph Smith and so forth. This one verse gets them now. But though we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel unto you than that which was preached unto you, let them be what? Boy, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? That's pretty harsh words. Paul says, listen, he says, if anyone preaches a gospel to you other than what has been preached to you, let them be accursed. And I'm telling you, there are churches who call themselves churches, denominations, religions across America, who this curse is upon tonight. Who are not preaching the gospel. The life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. By putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can be saved. Amen? Amen. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I so persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We'll stop there. But the righteousness of Paul's gospel is asserted. He said, listen, this is the right gospel. This is the gospel that's been preached unto you. This is the gospel that's been given to you. And don't let other men pervert it. And those who do are cursed. And those who do are cursed. He goes on to speak of in verses 11 through 24, he speaks again how that, again, he was preaching because God had given him the message that he was indeed an apostle. Look at verse 16 of chapter 1. It says, "To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither when I went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days." And you can go read in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10 that when Paul was saved there and on the road to Damascus in Ananias' house, I said both of them, that he at that point went into the desert of Arabia, and there, I believe, the Bible speaks of, he was taught by Jesus Christ himself for 3 years. Amen. He said, "I didn't confer with flesh and blood." Isn't that good? I didn't get this from man. He just goes on and on and on. This gospel's not from man. This gospel's from God. Chapter 2, again, he went also to Jerusalem, and there his gospel, his message was approved by the church. There in Jerusalem, he also was rebuked Peter because Peter, remember, wouldn't sit down and eat meat with the Gentiles, and that went on, and so Paul rebuked him, and Peter agreed with him. So Peter agreed with Paul. Everybody with me? You can go read it later. So Peter recognized that Paul was right. Look at chapter 2, verse 20, and we're skipping so many good verses. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith." I live by faith. It's not just about salvation by faith, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, and another verse you ought to have underlined. Verse 21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, by our works, then Christ died in vain." Christ died for nothing. If you can be saved by what you do, if you can be saved by going to church, if you can be saved by being on a church roll or being baptized in the Church of Christ Church or in the Catholic Church or wherever it is, sprinkled or whatever, if you can be saved that way, then Christ died in vain. Christ died for nothing. That's what Paul's saying. Amen? I mean, it lays it right there on the floor. So this is the way it is, folks. And you guys who are perverting the gospel and twisting it, you're making Christ of none effect. And his blood of none effect, Hebrews speaks of. Christ died in vain. What a passage. Look at verse 16 of that passage, of chapter 2. "Knowing that a man is not justified," that means just as if I'd never sinned, "by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." You were not justified by our works. We're not justified means clean before God. We don't become clean before God by the works we do. He hammers this a little bit, doesn't he? Over and over and over. Chapter 3, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" You imagine if I walked in here tonight and said to this crowd, "O foolish heritage, who hath bewitched you?" Pretty harsh words, isn't it? So he's telling these churches, he's saying, "Who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Is it by, we receive by the Spirit by works or by faith? "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" That's a good one for us tonight. We get saved by faith, but we also live by faith. Living by faith in Jesus above. Amen? Living by faith in His sweet love. I'll get ahead of myself. I'm going to cover that right at the end. Man, there's so much good here. Paul speaks of the superiority of the gospel. He said, I know the gospel is true because of what he experienced. What he experienced. He had the Holy Spirit living in him. He also argued that the gospel was true because of Abraham and Abraham's testimony. Look there at verse 8 of chapter 3. He says, in the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Understand, the Bible says, Paul says, the gospel was preached to Abraham. What is the gospel? The gospel is the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Preacher, are you saying that Paul is saying that Abraham understood and was taught that the Messiah would come one day and that Messiah would live a perfect life, that Messiah would die and he'd be buried and he would rise again from the dead? Was Abraham taught that? That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Abraham understood the same gospel that we understand, that we have. Abraham was saved the same way that we are saved. There's some out there who get into this dispensationalism and all these things and get whacked out about this stuff. Listen, Abraham got saved by grace through faith, just like we get saved by grace through faith. You know what? People in the millennial kingdom will get saved by grace through faith. It'll be easier then. You'll be able to see it. Amen? Amen. That's what it says. The gospel was preached to Abraham. If you've never seen that verse before, it's a wonderful, wonderful verse. By the way, in verse 16, it says that promise that was given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 said to seed as in singular. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not as to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In other words, when Abraham was given the promise, and God said to him that I'm going to bless your seed, it was singular, and Abraham understood that he was talking about Jesus Christ. And it explains it for us in the New Testament. By the way, it never says exactly in the Old Testament that the gospel was preached in Abraham. It tells us the New Testament. The New Testament gives us further insight into the Old Testament many times. Amen? The New Testament tells us that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Old Testament says it was a big fish. Anyway. All the stories I could tell about preachers who preached that the Bible never said it was a whale. Somebody's preached that from this pulpit a couple of times. We won't mention who it was. It wasn't me. Some younger preachers than myself. Don't have time to tell the story. Verse 24, the same chapter. Chapter 3. Wherefore? All right, so what's the law good for then? What is the law for? Well, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was our teacher. And a lot of you have been around here a while, you know I've taught this a ton. That is, the law is there to show us that we're lost. The law is there to teach us that we can't keep it. And therefore, because the penalty of not keeping the law is death, hell, and the lake of fire, and the only salvation from that is Jesus Christ, the law teaches us to go to Christ. Teaches us to come over here. Because this is the only way of salvation, through Jesus Christ, by faith. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. All right, let's go on. Let's finish up tonight. Chapter 4, he gives a personal testimony about the gospel. He gives a great allegory, which we don't have time, and maybe I'll preach that sometime about Ishmael. And then he comes on to talk about chapter 5 through 6, the liberty of the gospel. Chapters 1 through 2, the authenticity of the gospel, that this is the real gospel. This is not the perverted gospel. This is the gospel that God has given us. And then he says the gospel is superior in chapter 3 through 4 over the law. And in chapter 5 through 6, that we have liberty in the gospel. We have liberty. And I certainly don't have time to cover this whole two chapters and give it justice. But let me just tell you from the very start. Liberty does not mean liberty to do anything you want to. To live however you want to. Paul makes that clear in chapters 5 and 6. but also makes it very clear in Romans and other places. And I know maybe you don't do a lot of reading and about other denominations and other things going on, but if you went down to your typical even Christian bookstore today and you were to pick up a book on grace, if you just go in there and you pick one out, there'd probably be maybe 20 or 30 there. If you go down to Lifeway, I'm telling you, it'll be this way. You pick out at least half of those books and probably more on grace will teach that grace gives you the opportunity and right to live however you want to. It's called the Grace Movement. It's been around about 10 or 15 years. There are many preachers preaching that. Maybe not to that extent. I'm giving like the summary of it. But when you read the book, that's what they're saying. Right? I don't mean to give a superficial illustration, but I'm going to. They'll say things like, it's okay to get a tattoo. Tattoos are all right. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace. You can live and do whatever you want to. Tattoos are okay. Tattoos used to be something you got before you got saved, and after you got saved, you had to explain, hey, I got this before I got saved. Now you got Christians all over getting tattoos. Man, you go look it up. The Bible says your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to guard our bodies, protect our bodies. And I'm telling you, I'm amazed. I told you this the other night, and I have ways to back it up, but it's amazing how you can look at people now in this day and age which we live. And I thought we saved the heathens. Now we're turning back into heathens. Isn't it amazing? A piercing everywhere. I mean, you look at Christian artists, so-called Christian artists in the contemporary movement. Oh my goodness. The Grace Movement says, you know what? You can live like you want, do what you want. It's fine. You're going to heaven. You're saved by grace. No. Jesus didn't teach that. Jesus said, if a Roman soldier asks you to go 1 mile, you go 2 for him. Everywhere where you see Jesus talking about law and grace, he asks of grace to do more than what the law required, not less. Amen? Amen? I don't want to dishonor my Lord. I understand that we're not under those civil laws and many things in the Old Testament, but we're under, the law was there for our example. We're under the moral law, by the way. The moral law was before Moses. The Ten Commandments, hello? Love thy neighbor as thyself, that's always been around. Amen. By the way, Jesus said, I'm not coming to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. Boy, you got to be careful. Paul goes on and just really bats this around and says, listen, you don't have liberty to do what you want to, but you do have liberty from works. That's the key. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We're no longer under that yoke of sacrifices, under the yoke of priesthoods, and under the yoke of rituals, and under the yoke of those things. We're no longer under those things. Amen. Remember we just read over in Corinthians, Paul said, the New Testament is far superior to the Old Testament. I'm so glad. Wherewith Christ has made us free, but be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't get back underneath that Old Testament ritualistic system. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That was one of those Old Testament laws. Man, it circumcised the boy and so forth and so on. And, you know, it profits you nothing, he says. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the law, to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. And I'm not going to read the rest there. But Christian liberty, we are free. Free. Let me tell you again, you don't work to become holy. We were saved by faith, we're to live by faith. We don't work to be holy. Just because you didn't read your Bible this morning, don't think God is going to wipe you out. Amen. God loves me. He has unconditional love towards me. Hello? Aren't you glad? Why do I read my Bible? Because I love Him. Not because He's going to strike me with lightning tomorrow. Amen. There was a day and time in Independent Baptist movement when we were basically taught that. I was in certain churches I was in. Man, if you didn't, and I know we push soul winning around here, but there was a time, man, if, you know, this priest in the pulpit, you didn't go soul winning, you're dying to go to hell. I mean, just, I don't mean that the way it sounds. I'm just saying, listen, it was almost as if you don't perform and do this and do that and do this and do that and do this and do that, God don't love you anymore. Let me tell you, God loves you as much today as He's ever loved you. And tomorrow, if you fall and fail, God still loves you. I don't serve Him because I have to. I serve Him because I want to. I don't serve Him to be holy. I serve Him to put myself in a position where He can make me holy. I keep the pipes clean so that He can work in me and through me. Amen? Because when I let the pipes get clogged up with sin, He can't work in me and through me. Amen? I've given you that illustration 100 times. And you know what? I can't wait till we get to heaven and God will explain all of it to us, even in a greater sense. But I'm telling you now, don't get caught up in this works-based living Christianity. But don't go to the other end either and get caught up in this so-called New Grace movement where it says you can do anything you want to. Right? Serve Jesus Christ. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Right? That means we ought to live right. We ought to do right. He says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Amen. You'll live right. You'll do right. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. There's been a great change. That's a kid song. Big change since I've been born again. Paul speaks of Christian liberty. Goes on to say that we don't have a license. Look at chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, "I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." Look down at verse 15. I'll look at verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Love each other. Amen? Do for others. "Walk in the Spirit," verse 16, "and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verse 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The results or the evidence of being Spirit-filled is the fruit of the Spirit. If you are Spirit-filled, verse 22, you will exhibit love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are things that will be exhibited or will be shown forth in your life. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Brother or sister in Christ falls, you're to restore them, pick them up, encourage them, because you might be next. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And you go on down through there, verses 6, look at verse 7. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." I'd love to hear Brother J.C. House teach that verse. That applies to lost people and saved people, by the way. This law works both. Don't matter. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you reap sin, if you sow sin, you'll reap sin. If you sow wrath, you'll reap wrath. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. If you want to live like the world, act like the world, do like the world, that's what you will reap. Judgment. Amen? Amen. Paul goes on to give some substance and encouragement. And we ought to be encouraged again to love each other. He says, by the way, he says, "In due season ye shall reap if you faint not." Let me just encourage you again as Christians. Maybe you've been in a Christian a long time and you're tired and discouraged. Maybe you've been working on a person, maybe somebody who's lost for a long time and you haven't seen them get saved. Paul says, in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Don't give up. Don't give up. It's the Lord that gives the increase. Right? Amen. Let's remember that. And let's all stand.